so that we can be a people who trust God first and foremost and be a people that represent the kingdom of heaven well in this chaos that we live in, okay? So I'm going to be talking for the next few weeks directly to Christians. Those of you who have started a relationship with God, you've committed yourself to living according to his word, like that's who I'm talking to. So if you're not a Christian, awesome, right? Well, not awesome. I hope you figure out who Jesus is and like what's going on. But what I'm saying is it's okay for you to be here. It's okay to listen in. Those of you online listening in and watching us and joining us there, it's okay. We want you to hear what it should look like inside of the church with other Christ followers. Now, the reality is, if you're not a Christian, like the reason I'm not a Christian is because of all the Christians. I get it. There's so many Christians I do not like, okay? They can drive me nuts sometimes. Actually, sorry. I'm going to stop. Second gathering, I already did this once, so I'm like, my filter's just a little less. So you're going to, in the series, you are going to get some unfiltered Tim, but it's going to be good unfiltered Tim, meaning when I become unfiltered, it's because we need to experience truth in God's word, not because Tim needs to share his opinion this time, okay? But we're not getting political. We're not saying vote this way, that way. We want to truly understand what does it mean for us as Christians to say, in God we trust. In God we trust in this season. Now, I'm going to play a game to start this sermon off, okay? I need to pick somebody from the crowd. I'm trying to decide who I want to pick right now. Is it okay if I pick on my own family? Is that okay? All right, I'm picking my son, Luke. All right, Luke, come on up here, buddy. Let's give Luke a hand because I did not tell him I was going to be doing this. This is our 13-year-old son, Luke. Say, hi, Luke. All right. Luke is, he's mini me, okay? So, Luke, we're going to play a little game, okay? So, has anybody in here ever played the game Would You Rather? Anybody know what that game is and played? Okay. Our family, about once a week or a few times in the month, we have a game night, and we pick games and we play games. It's just a part of what we decided to do as a family. And this is a game that we play from time to time. Even though it is a game that will gross you out, okay? And I picked some cards that we're going to play a game called Would You Rather. Now, the whole point of the game is the Would You Rather has two options, and neither of them are good, okay? Neither of them are something that you'd be like, yeah, I want to do that. That'd be cool. And so Luke is going to be the one that decides. The camera doesn't, it's not a laser. It won't shoot you, okay? Stay right here with me. That you're going to pick, but don't say anything. Okay, I'm going to read the two options, A or B. Would you rather do one or the other? Don't say anything. And they're going to vote to what they think you're going to answer. And they're going to get points for each time. And then we're giving $1 million away. Okay? There's a lot riding on this. Okay? So you're always going to say the answer is C, none of the above. Okay? I'm just kidding. All right, so let's play the game. Okay? Luke, would you rather A, puff up like a blowfish when you sense danger? Boom, you get scared, poof, you just immediately puff up. Or B, only be able to eat food that is 10 months old. That's all you ate. It was 10-month-old food. And not Twinkies, because those would still be fine, but something else that wouldn't be fine, like bananas and apples and stuff. Okay, so A or B, you pick. If you have it in your head, yeah. You've already picked. Yeah. Locked in your answer. Okay, how many of you in the room think that he would pick A, puff up like a blowfish when danger comes? Wow, that's a lot of hands. That's almost everybody. Okay. Who thinks B, he'd rather eat 10-month-old? Anybody go for B? Okay, one. That's what happened last gathering. One brave person said, no, I'm against the crowd. Me, I'm just kidding. All right, so Luke, which one would you pick, A or B? Would you rather puff up or eat 10-month-old?
A.
Easy answer. Okay, those of you who picked A, you get a point. Sorry, no points to B, okay? All right, this one gets even a little bit more disgusting, okay? So Luke, on this one, would you rather A, lick an ice cream cone covered in ants, meaning every time you have an ice cream cone, it's gonna be covered in ants, okay? And real ones, not chocolate, okay? Or B, eat a stick of cotton candy entirely made from belly button lint, specifically that guy's belly button lint, which is disgusting, okay? Would you rather A, ice cream with ants every time, or B, I'm going to add something. Every week you had to eat a cotton candy made from belly button lint. Every week you had to eat one. Okay? A or B, you got to pick?
Yeah.
This one might be a little trickier, isn't it? How many of you would say A, he's going to pick A, like lick the ice cream? Wow. Okay. Any B pickers? Anybody pick B on that one? All right, we got one. Anybody else? All right. Okay. So, Luke, which one would you pick, A or B?
A.
A again. All right. So all of you got a point. Everybody gets $1 million. Congratulations. Thanks for playing the game. No, you stay right here for a second. All right. So here's the thing. None of these are good options, right? The thing is, in politics right now, it feels like we're playing this game. Right? Would you rather? And like, no. No. Like, what are we doing? Right? What would we rather? It's like, I don't know. C, right? C, and then there's that little independent, you know, thing over here, and they're like, who is C? I don't even know who C is, right? And so we live in this tension of a would-you-rather political game that a lot of people are like, I don't like. I mean, I kind of know where I'm going to lean, but this is a difficult season of would-you-rather. And the thing is, the church and Christians, you still have to stay here until I release you, because you're going to stay up here the whole time I'm preaching, just so you feel awkward, okay? Junior high is hard. I'm going to make it harder. I'm just kidding. You can go to your seat. Everybody, yeah, good job. Thank you, Luke, for being a good sport. It's hard being a preacher's kid, but my boys do it well. I love these boys. But that's the season we're in, isn't it? It's like a crazy game of would you rather. And for us as Christians, we're kind of in that tension of, this is hard. There's so much division, there's so many lines being drawn, there's so much back and forth, and even if you already picked your candidate, you're like, yeah, I know what I'm doing. Either direction, most likely as a Christian, you're not going to like fully like jump into their character and their whole history and who they are as a person, and you might like what some of the different things, stances are, and those kind of things. It is just really, really, really tricky. And the reality in our country right now, and what has been created because of the World Wide Web we live in, is that there are deeper biases than ever before. On the internet, do you know when you search something online, like you Google something or whatever, and you go to a website, there's this little thing called a cookie. Anybody know what cookies are? Hey, they're delicious. I love cookies, right? But I'm saying cookies online. It's a little thing that says, hey, they went there and they like this. And so when you go to another website or you go to social media, the internet's going to say, hey, they liked it there. Let's show more of that over here on this website or in their feed. And then if you actually stop and click on something here, you may be like, oh, they really like it because they liked it there. Now they clicked it, and they're tracking your likes, the things that you enjoy looking at and watching. And so what ends up happening is whatever bias you had, whatever thing you started liking, your whole experience online actually starts to get fed more and more towards that bias because they're wanting you to go deeper towards that to sell you something is the whole thing, right? And so now we live in this time where social media and online and our experiences are more polarizing because our biases are getting magnified. And as they get magnified, there becomes more tension between two different parties that have two different platforms that they're trying to get into the works of government and into the works of society. And so with that, you then get to this next level, which if you get so far to unbias, all of a sudden you'll start seeing things not that are just true, but things that are untrue that people start saying about the other bias. And you have gone so deep now, you agree with whatever that thing, even if it's not true at all, you believe it so that you continue to burn against the opposition and your hatred grows and grows and grows until you get to this deep, deep divide, which the deep divide is radicalism and it's conspiracy theory and it's where people's minds now are captured so much so they believe absolute lies against another person or a party or whatever, and to the point that it controls them. It's all they talk about. It's all they think about. When they wake up and they sleep, when they go online, they continue to feed that bias. They become angry people, judgmental people. Nothing of God can exist at either extreme in that level of bias because it goes against the scriptures. So when we see Christians, right, people who say, I bought in, I'm with God, I study the word, I want to rule my life, when we see Christians do the exact same thing, something's wrong. We have an uh-oh moment in our country. We've created tribes and theories to where we believe the absolute worst about those that we now consider enemies, one party to another to another. See, as Christians, we are called to look different than that. We are. To be different than that. To represent Christ completely different. than the rest of the world is looking right now. And so in this series, that's what I'm going to be pushing against for all of us, to really see and understand, where is God in the midst and in the middle of politics? Now, these two topics are things people don't talk about. God and politics, I'm not going to work tomorrow. You know, that's the kind of stuff, it's like, whoa. And Pastor Tim and here in New Hope, we're talking about both of those. Again, in through the lens of Scripture and the lens of God's Word, not through our lens of politics, okay? All right, is everybody with me? It was a quiet yep, but I'll receive and take it and keep moving forward, okay? Okay, so let's get into Scripture because we want to start with a foundation, and this morning is the foundation. If you have your Bibles, open them up with me. Get a Bible app on your phone, or the New Hope app has a Bible in it. Go to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. So Joshua chapter 5, okay? We're going to get there in just a minute. Joshua 5, we're going to start in verse 13. But let me catch you up on what's happening in the story in Scripture, in this history right now with Israel, because that's what we're jumping into. In this moment, I repeat the story of the Old Testament quite a bit in my sermons because the Old Testament is the story of God leading to the New Testament, the story of God in us. Like, we see God all through it, okay? God hasn't changed. He's the same God, always has been, always will be. But we see how he related with people then, how he relates with us now, okay? In the Old Testament, he had the Israelites, the Jews. Now, we know Moses went into Egypt, freedom from slavery, went over the desert, went to the promised land, and this is a very quick version of it, right? And they went in, looked at it, came back and said, we can't take it. We can't, there's fortified cities, there's giants, there's all sorts of stuff. They were afraid except for two people. And those two people got overruled because fear ruled. Whenever fear rules, God's word doesn't, okay? And so God said, fine, all of you, this whole generation will not ever enter into the promised land. And for 40 years, they wandered in the desert till that generation passed away, until Moses, the leader of them, passed away, and then Joshua took over leadership over Israel to lead them into this promised land God had for them. Now, in this promised land, it wasn't like, boom, promised land, it's ours. Yay, let's live, eat, drink, be merry. Everything's great. No, there were still kingdoms in that promised land. There were kings that had to be fought against for them to get into that land and live in it the way God called them to do. I need you to hear this very clearly. Any promised land God has for you, anything that you think, I want to be there, or God's calling me there, I need you to know it's most likely not going to be a smooth trip across to there. You will have to fight some kings in your life. You're going to have to battle some things so that God will show and prove and show up and show you that he is with you, he is there, and he's amongst you in the battle, so that when you get there, you can worship him all the more. It all ends with God's glory every time, okay? It's the same story with the Israelites in this moment. The very first battle they had to go into was this fortified city called Jericho. Walls were tall. It was scary, okay? And I don't know, those of you who maybe grew up in church, I grew up as a preacher's kid, so I did Sunday school, and we did the whole thing of the Battle of Jericho where it's, you know, they marched around the wall, you know, seven times. The last time they blew the trumpet, all this noise, and what happened? The walls came crumbling down. And God brought victory in the first battle into the promised land. Okay, there's the quick story. In the midst of this scene, I mean, imagine being Joshua, the one who's been trying to lead in faithfulness for 40 years, waiting for this moment to get into this promised land, with the army, the Israelite army, walking towards it. I would be full of some anxious thoughts, some worry, like, how the heck is this going to go? I mean, God's telling us how to do this, but really? Like, is it going to happen? And in this moment, we see Joshua have a conversation with somebody. And this conversation is tricky. This is not an easy, like, well, that's easy to understand from our perspective kind of a thing. Because they know God's with them. God's leading them. And they know God's on their side. But I want you to hear the tension. Israel versus Jericho. Evil, good. Two different kingdoms, and they're about to go to war. I'm just saying, it's very similar to what we're going on right now in our country and around the world, really. There's these battles that are happening, these political battles back and forth. Where is God in the midst of all that? What is he doing? Is he on my side? Let's read this and what happens in this scene. Okay? says this in verse 13. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." Now, A, that'd be intimidating because you know you're going to battle. Like Joshua knows, I'm heading to battle. All of a sudden, this guy's standing here, sword drawn. I've never had a sword drawn on me, or a knife or a gun pointed. I've never experienced that, but if I did, I would probably be a little scared, right? And so I'm thinking Joshua's like, "Who is this?" He's not like, "What's going on in this moment?" And so he asked a question. So Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" That's an important question, right? He sees this man. "Are you, that sword, like, should I be afraid right now? Like, you're going to use that against us right now? Are you going to, are you here to attack us? Are you with us and against them? Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for the enemies? Like, where are you?" Now, he wasn't just talking to a man. He was talking to God's representative in this moment. And I need you to hear what happens. "Neither," he replied. What? Hold on a minute. We're Israel. We're God's nation. We're going to take over Jericho because God told us to. And now we have an angel of the Lord. Like, we've got God's representative here. And we're asking him, "Are you with us? Are you with them?" And the first answer is, "Nope." Like, huh? Wait a minute. That would have been a confusing answer. And he says, "No, neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Let's keep reading. It says, "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" And so Joshua did so. I just know if the commander of the army of the Lord is asking you to do something with a sword, you just do it, right? Like, it's like, okay, I'm going to take my sandals off. This place is holy. But I'm guessing he didn't understand the answer that was given, though. Because he said, "No, God's for us, and we're going to take over them. So God's on our side." But this commander, Lord says, "No, neither. I'm not for you, and I'm not for them. I'm for God." See, so often in our political realm, we pick God's side. We think God has a side, he's picked it, and so as Christians, we have to pick that side, right? "God, who are you for, the Democrats or the Republicans?" Listen, I grew up in church. I was a preacher's kid, and there was a right answer to that question all the time. I've grown, I've learned, I've been stretched looking at the kingdom of heaven a little bit differently than when I grew up, because I think God answers, neither. I'm on my side. See, when we are faced with this tension, we need to understand that, like, Republicans aren't over here with their stuff and Democrats over here, and God's kind of like somewhere in the middle. Like, he's kind of like, he's got good things over here, and some things sound like Christian stuff and some things sound like Christian stuff over here. So God's in there somewhere. And the reality is, no, God isn't in the middle. He's not there or there. God is above all of it. Okay? Fill that in your blank. God isn't in the middle of politics. He is above it. He's above it. He's not a side picker. Some of you might be wrestling with this as I'm saying it. Like, no, Tim. No. Yes, God is above it. Let me read this in Psalm 103. God is in the middle of it, politics. He's above it. This is what it says in Psalm 103. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven." Where is his throne? Heaven. It's above it, okay? "And his kingdom rules over all." I mean, his kingdom is above all. It's over all. His throne will be there forever. No other throne will, okay? I look at history. There was a moment in history where Rome ruled everything. Rome was large and in charge. And is Rome large and in charge over everything right now? No. That kingdom crumbled. It fell, and then other kingdoms rose up. Other leaders rose up. Other governments, other nations. Like, when we look all throughout history, God wasn't a side picker politically. Jesus, if you read through the Gospels, was never a side picker politically. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. It's so funny how he responded every time that people were trying to corner him, and he was so wise. I mean, he was God. He knew what he was doing, right? But what we need to understand is that no matter what kingdom it is, he rules over all of them. He's large and in charge, seated without a, whoops, didn't see that coming. Like, he knows. Because he rules over everything. God does not pick sides in this, okay? He doesn't. He rules over, okay? This whole idea for me, as I've gotten older with processing like scripture and politics, God has taken me on a journey of grace, and I'm grateful for it. And a different level of thinking. It was 4 years ago. Yeah, it was 2016 in the last election. We're a part of a movement of churches called Converge Worldwide, and our region's called Converge Mid-Atlantic, and even down narrow to that, we have these lead teams in different states. In Ohio, we have a Central and Southern Ohio lead team that I belong to, that we get together as pastors. There's about 15, 20 of us pastors get together 2-3 times a year and to encourage each other, to bless one another. I mean, we all need that time together. And there's a couple of things I love about our group and that I love about Converge that we talked about earlier in the summer, is that we have a very diverse movement of churches. I mean, diverse, like all sorts of diversity of what that looks like, whether it's color or race or language or whatever. And our movement in Converge Mid-Atlantic, actually, in our movement of churches in our region, we actually have 40% of our church pastors are of a different color. They're not white, okay? That's a high percentage of a group of churches. Most denominations are pretty, like, we're this and we're this and we're that. And it's like, I love that. And actually, if we take the attendance, just the attendance of people who attend all those churches, it's more like 55% are people of color. I love it. I love that diversity because it also brings diversity of thought, of conversation, of learning and growing with one another. And with that diversity in these conversations in 2016, politically, we got to get together as pastors and just talk it out. Like, what is going on? And, well, let's talk about the Democrats. Let's talk about some stances and positions. Let's talk about Republicans. And let's listen to each other and wrestle with it. And we did. And both of us, all of us, had a deeper understanding of the why. Meaning, why do they think this or why do I think that? And a greater showing of grace to each other of, okay, that's fine. I mean, this is pastors. So often pastors don't get this right, right? And we had to walk through together this. His kingdom rules over all. It's not Tim's kingdom. It's not New Hope's kingdom. It's not like this corner of the world's kingdom or this political party kingdom. It is all about his kingdom, God's kingdom first as Christians. That is why we are here. See, no political party has it right on in the alignment with God's kingdom. None of them do, okay? Like, the Republican Party might have some things that's like, yeah, that sounds like Christian principles. And then the Democratic Party might have some things like, actually, that sounds like some biblical principles. And the reality is none of them have it all right. They may have pieces and parts, but none of them are the kingdom of heaven. They're just not. Some lean towards righteousness, and some lean towards judgment, some towards justice. Some have a life emphasis in the womb. Some have life emphasis towards the tomb. You know, some are all about helping the poor and spreading wealth, and some are about helping the rich and capitalism and all these different things and all these different tensions. Some of them look like God, and some of them do not at all. No political party has the corner on God, because God is above all of it, not with either. Okay? Are y'all with me? Okay, just want to be sure. So, God is over all of it. He's not in the middle of it. Next point. We'll dig deeper into this one in the weeks to come, okay? So this is just a flight over this one. God created government and puts people in authority. Number two, God created government. I don't know if you knew that. Like, God created layers of authority and relationship. Like, he did it on purpose. He did it in rule over countries, and he did it in even in the rule of the church and how the church operates. God is the God who created governmental rule. Then he puts people in positions of authority, whether it's Christians or not Christians, and they have authority in that community or in that government or whatever it might be. God is the one who is in charge of that. This is where we wrestle now as Christians, because we know there's a lot of people who are in authority who are doing the opposite of what God would want them to do, right? Or they're making decisions in their personal life. You're like, whoa, that doesn't look like Jesus at all. Or vice versa. It's like, how can they be in charge, and how can this biblical truth connect to that person? Because it doesn't make any sense. We wrestle with this one, that God created government, and he is the one that puts people in authority and government. Let me show you two passages of scripture that help us see that this is truth. See, when Jesus, perfect man, didn't sin, was arrested, the Jews set him up so that they could kill him eventually, and they put him in a trial. He put him in a trial with Pilate, and Pilate was a leader who was in charge that made judgments over a region, right? Pilate was the governor, or the leader, right there. And in this conversation, we see Jesus, who is about to be tried and about to be taken and killed and murdered, hung on a cross, respond to Pilate in a conversation. I want you to hear these words, okay? This is found in John chapter 19. This is Pilate saying, he says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Like, Pilate has authority. Jesus isn't answering his questions. Like, he's like, why aren't you even arguing right now, Jesus of Nazareth? Like, why aren't you, what's going on? Don't you understand? I'm Pilate. I'm governing. I have the word right now. Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Like, Jesus is like, listen, the only reason you have power right now is because God let you be in a position of power right now. If he didn't want you to be in power right now, he would take you out. You'd be a greasy stain where you stood. Like, see, God is the author. Even when there's people in charge that we don't like or agree with, God knows what's going on. I don't. Actually, the older I get, the less I know. And the more peace I have, because I know God does know. Right? That's called wisdom. So Jesus answers, yeah, you would have no power over me if it wasn't from above, if God didn't give it to you. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. In Daniel, we see in this history of the Israelites, they've been walking with God, and then they kind of wandered away from God and his law and just started living life and like putting on idols and worshiping other gods. And in Daniel, chapter 2, we're going to be in, that Daniel, with all of Israel in Jerusalem, was now taken over by this other nation called Babylon. Because Israel had gone against God, against his word, and God repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, if you walk away from me, I'm not going to be there to protect you. Like, you chose that. And they chose that. God left them. He allowed Babylon to rule over and then take captive that whole nation. And so now they are no longer God's nation, but now they're under a different authority with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly man. He was for himself. I mean, more than anything, you read the story through the book of Daniel. If you want to understand how to thrive in the midst of a godless society, read the book of Daniel. Because he was under a king that was like, making all sorts of decisions and ruled as if he were God over Babylon and over all those nations. And yet God put Daniel in that situation where Daniel chose to still follow his God, still walk in the religion and still walk in a relationship and daily pray to God and seek wisdom, and God used Daniel in powerful ways. Read it. I need you to know there's nations and countries whose political scene and story is way more messed up than ours, okay? Way more. Today, there's nations that look like Babylon, where if you are a Christ follower, your head's cut off, right? We don't live in that land, but there are those today that are living in that land with those type of rulers. In Daniel, we see Daniel's response to the circumstance. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't know what was going on with it. He couldn't interpret it. Daniel could, because God gave him the message. God gave him the picture of what was going on in this season. And in Daniel chapter 2, starting verse 20, this is Daniel's response to God's faithfulness, okay? Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he, God, who changes the times and the epochs," right? "He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." Now, who does all that? God does. God's in charge, right? And he's making this proclamation. God removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and he takes it away. He gives knowledge to men and understanding and he can take it away whenever he so pleases. God is in charge of those who are in charge. God set up authority and governmental rule so that we can live in a civil society where there's expectations and morality. Next week, I'm going to talk about what happens the farther a nation gets away from God's word and biblical principles, the farther away God gets from that nation. That's a completely different sermon, okay? Because there are nations in this world that have nothing to do with biblical, right? If you go to the Middle East, I can show you some people who are the opposite of what God would want. And the enemy runs in those territories and in those lands because they've wandered so far away. But it is God who establishes kings. It's God who removes them. It's God, even when that king isn't a godly person, living according to God's word, God still is in charge over that person and can do what he wants when he wants to in those circumstances. This gets into some deep conversations, right? The sovereignty of God is a big conversation. Like, do you trust that God actually knows what he's doing? That's why it's in God we trust. Or do you want to take it into your own hands? I want to choose to trust God in the midst of all of this circumstance. God created government, and he puts people in authority. Now, let's get it practical here for a second for all of us in this room. If you are a Christian, then what does this mean for us, okay? What does it mean for us? Last point, you can fill this in. We as Christians are then to live as kingdom citizens first, okay? We as Christians are called to live as kingdom citizens first. This kingdom that we live in right now, this lowercase k kingdom, is not the ultimate kingdom. The leader or president or whoever's in charge is a temporary position, right? It's a 4, maybe 8-year gig at best, and that's temporary. We as Christians serve a king who is forever. And so our allegiance as Christ followers before any political situation or party should always be to the kingdom of heaven. That's the way we should walk. We are to live as kingdom citizens first, that we worship God first, that if we have political ideals, that's fine. Here's the amazing thing about life. We have all been given free will. Isn't that good news? You all can make choices, whether they're stupid or whether they're smart, right? We all have the freedom to make our own mistakes, and we have the freedom to celebrate life. Like, we all have those freedoms, and I'm grateful that we have a country that also we have those freedoms. Like, we've got a both-and situation, y'all, okay? And with those freedoms, you can choose whatever you want as a Christian. And so you can choose political parties. You're going to choose to vote. I'm going to say vote. Everybody should vote. So I'm not saying kingdom of heaven, so screw this place. Woo, you know, let's forget about it. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you vote, do you vote as a kingdom of this world or do you vote as a kingdom of the Most High King in eternity? If you are a Democrat, I'll just say you should be a Democrat light. If you're a Republican, you should be a Republican light, meaning it isn't the definition of your loyalty. The kingdom of heaven is. And so if the kingdom of heaven is, his word then becomes the rule of your life. And it informs, gives you a lens by which you make decisions on who and what you vote for, on how you engage in the civil liberties that we have in the United States that we live in, right? So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack what that means, right? Because as Christians, we do not flow with popular opinion. We have to stay true to the Word of God and His rule in our lives. We can't let the world put cookies on our browsers and pull us towards a bias and continually program the way we think. We need to let God do that first. And that informs the way we think, right? About everything else in our life. Next week, I'm going to go deeper talk about God's view of government and our role in it, okay? His view of government. I'm just kind of scratching the surface this morning, all right? And so we're going to get a little bit deeper next Sunday as we dig into that. And for us as Christians, I need you to know one thing we are called to do is pray. I mean, pray like crazy, right? Pray that God would move. He would act. He would protect. He would do his will. Like, we want to pray for those things. And as a church, we're going to be doing that as we lead up towards election day, okay? Actually, the Sunday before election day, November 1st, we're having a prayer and worship night here at the church. And it is not a political rally, nor are we raising banners for any party. It is us on our knees as Christ followers asking God to do his will and do his work and for us to pray for our leaders. Whether we agree or disagree with them, they're in leadership, right? And our calling is to pray for them, to intercede. Because whether I voted for that person or not, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have God help work in that person's life, or would you rather them continue to walk away from them? You as a Christ follower have the power to pray for leaders and ask God to intercede and to move in their lives. Because I'd rather any leader find who Jesus is, no matter what the political party is. I would love for them to understand that God loves them no matter what they do, no matter what mistake they make, no matter what animal is on their ballot. You know what? Like, we are all Christians and Christ followers. So I'm going to say mark your calendars for that night, November 1st from 5 to 6, as we pray and we worship and we ask God to do his thing and to protect our country and our nation. But let's live like this. Let's figure this out, how to live like this, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. God, this is a challenging word, and this is a challenging season that we're in. I mean, these are not easy conversations. And we have to trust that you are working. I mean, if I didn't trust, I don't know what I would do. I mean, I see people who don't trust God, and they're kind of tearing each other apart. And man, just forgive us of that as Christians. God, please forgive us. Teach us over the weeks to come, God, how to live as kingdom, as representatives of the kingdom of heaven first. Teach us that. That's my prayer, God. I just want to take a moment in this time of response. And every week we just take a moment of still and quietness just to let God kind of speak to us however he wants to. You know, for me, this is just a part of who I am. I'm grateful to be born in the United States of America. I'm grateful to be like living in this part of the corner of our country where we live. I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for the freedoms that I have. Man, there's not a moment more kind of just powerful for me than those moments where I see a veteran walking towards a flagpole at a ball game and a crowd of people singing a song, the national anthem. It's this proclamation of our freedom, the things that we're grateful for in America. And this is just me, okay? This isn't, again, this is not a political statement. This is just what God, just the gratefulness that I have. The moment the music starts playing, and I sing it every time. Like, I just sing it. I have to just sing the words as much as I can because so often I just start crying. And I think I cry for a couple of reasons. One, because I'm grateful for the men and women who have served, and as I see these veterans, and it's usually an older gentleman that I know has lived life and has gone through stuff and has volunteered to come and raise that flag as we sing. And it just moves me, and I think about my grandpa who served for our country and fought for freedom. I mean, that's why our armed forces exist, to fight for what is right and to fight for freedom's sake, that we can have the freedom that we have. And man, it moves me like crazy. And it makes me so thankful. And I think about those moments that, like, there's nothing wrong with that, right? That's not like, well, that Tim, you just said God's kingdom first, absolutely God's kingdom first, but doesn't mean not be grateful for where he put you, okay? And I'm grateful for that. The amount that I moved towards allegiance to that, the freedom in the flag. It goes even deeper because my first allegiance isn't at a flagpole, it's at the foot of a cross. Because there's one man who is perfect, who died for my sins, so I could have freedom, not just temporarily, but for eternity. That's where my allegiance lies first. Because that's where my allegiance will be forever. And so as Christians, that's my question. Is that where your allegiance lies? First at the foot of the cross. The great thing about the foot of the cross, it is a level ground. It doesn't matter what color, what race, what language, what tongue, what nationality, what anything, rich or poor. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. We all have access to the same freedom for eternity, for the forgiveness of our sins at the foot of the cross. That is where my allegiance will eternally be. Is that where yours is? When we say, "In God we trust," for me, that's not an American statement. That's a statement between me and my Savior. I choose to trust Him first. Now, if you've never made that proclamation, if you've never trusted Christ first to be your Savior, I'm telling you, you don't have that allegiance. There's no other way to join the kingdom of heaven except at that cross. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to receive it. You can't, like, "I'm going to climb the ladder to heaven." Does not work. You will fail every time. The only way is at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And we know in Scripture, in the book of Romans, that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, that Jesus has died and has risen from the dead, and that He's the Son of God, that we will be saved. Eternal forgiveness forever. And if you need to take that step, I'm going to encourage you online or here. Take that step. That's the kingdom worth living for. Not this one. We live in this one, but I live for that one. Would you join me in heaven? I would love to see you there with me forever. You can pray. You can ask God. Make it your own words and confess Jesus as your Savior. I'm going to pray in a moment, and you can pray out loud. And we do this here at New Hope all the time because we want as many people as possible to respond. We want as many people as possible in heaven with us. And those of you who are Christians, who are you taking with you? I'd rather it not be a lonely trip. I'd rather have crowds and crowds with me because I said something and I did something and I invited them. Here's the cross. Come. If that's you, we're going to pray right now. And those of you who need to pray this, pray. Those of you who need to come back to the cross because you've wandered way off, I would say come back to the foot of the cross and let Him work in your life. Would you guys pray with me? And if you want to take that step, you pray this to God. Make it your own words. You can say this. Say, "God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who was perfect without sin. And you sent Him to die on the cross to pay for my sin. I don't deserve that, but you did it. Thank you for loving me, even in my sin, and wanting to be with me. I want Jesus into my heart and my life. I want you to give me your Holy Spirit, God, your presence inside of me. I want your peace, and I want to be a kingdom of heaven. So enter into my life and move and change me forever. Help me grow. I give you everything right now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen."